Good morning, church family. Welcome in. We are so glad that you are here with us this morning. I am Pastor Ryan coming to you from the baptistry. So if you're looking for the voice, it's right over here. So welcome in. Let's pray. And then we are going to start our services off with water baptism this morning. Father, we love you. We are so grateful that you are a good God who loves us and lets us come into your house and worship you and spend time with you and learn from your word. So, Lord, we pray that you would anoint our services, help us to serve you with our whole hearts and learn all that you have for us today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I have the joy and the privilege of getting to baptize Angeline today. Maybe. Angeline, are you coming out to be baptized today? There she is. Angeline James Velasquez is coming. We are so excited to have Angeline in Kids Church. She's the only one of the kids, I have to tell this about you, Angeline, that takes me up on my offer to remind me to not eat so many snacks. Because as I've told the kids, my beard covers a multitude of chins. And so she's told me, Pastor Ryan, we need to work on that. And I appreciate that. But Angeline, I have two questions for you. Do you love the Lord with all your heart?
Yes.
Are you ready to be baptized in front of your church family today?
Yes.
All right. Angeline, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Joy of the Lord is our strength. Amen.
When the doubt in my way tries to steal what you said, I have no reason to praise. No, I will give thanks.
Yes,
I will give thanks. When the roar that I hear is the voice trying to silence this hope in my heart, I will give thanks. Oh yes, I will give thanks.
Here's our song.
A song of thanksgiving is my battle cry. With joy as my weapon, I'll stand and defy the light or the dark with my hands lifted to the
joy. midst of my praise we sing. The joy of the Lord, the joy of the Lord, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Yes. I'll never stop, no, I'll never stop, and nothing can stop my praise. I will rejoice. Of your perfect timing, Father. Choose to trust you this morning. And now I remember how you provided and how you helped me and through the night. Yes, I remember how you sustained. Stepped in to save my life. And if I knew then what I know now, yes, I would be still and let you work it out. Jesus, I was tossed in the you were always, always, always on time. Yes, 'cause you were always, always, always on time. Yes, I remember how you carried when I couldn't take a step. Yes, how you love me, and when I couldn't love myself, Jesus, Jesus, I was tossed in the water, but I never went under, 'cause you were always on time, Jesus.
There's never been a day, never been a minute, never.
come to do, to give you glory, Lord. Your word says you're on time, again and again and again, you're on time, God. It's who you are. He's faithful. How we trust you, Jesus. We've come to worship you, Jesus. Sing his name. Jesus, I was tossed in the water, but I never went under, 'cause you were always on time, Jesus. And when I went through the fire, you were right there beside me, you. Praise. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. We've come to trust you this morning, Lord. Yes. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. You hold my every moment. You calm my raging seas. You walk with me through fire. Heal all my disease. Tell him I trust in you. Yes, I do. 'Cause I trust.
Let's thank the Lord this morning. Can we lift up our praises to Him right now? We bless you. We thank you, Lord. You are the Lord, our healer. Your presence, your power brings healing to us today, O Lord. We rest in you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for your closeness to us right now. You're here to touch our hearts and to touch our lives this morning. And you are more than enough. Nothing is impossible with you, Lord God. You are a mighty God and a loving God and a faithful God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, we trust in you today, Lord God. We cast our every care upon you. We bless your name. We receive from you, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Pastor Malachi, step forward and lead us in a prayer this morning for healing for God's people in every category, every part of their lives. And let's prepare our hearts to receive right now from the Lord. In Jesus' name.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. God, the Lord, we can come to you, God, not based off our own works, God, but we can come to you as sons and daughters.
Thank you, Lord.
We come to you as sons and daughters, and Lord, we just call out your name. You are Jehovah Rapha. You are the God who heals.
Yes.
We thank you that, God, you're also Emmanuel, and you are God who is with us. So, Lord, I pray in these moments, God, as service continues, God, I just pray, Lord, the nearness of your presence, God, would be felt by every single person in this room, God. We know that needs are different for every single person in this room, but God, we thank you that, Lord, you see those needs and your word says that you will supply that, God. And so, Lord, I pray over those who are in need of healing, God. Lord, we just get a hold of it and grab a hold of your promise, God, that you are the healing God. You will restore health to us, God. And Lord, we just thank you that, God, by your stripes, we have been made healed, God. Lord, we thank you. We thank you, God. You are so near to us. You love us. Lord, we come to you as sons and daughters. In Jesus' name.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. How many of you believe this morning the Lord is your healer? He is your healer this morning. Father, we thank you that you are more than enough today. More than enough today for everything we need this morning. We praise you and we bless you. This morning we're lifting up two of our families who've said goodbye to Dad this last week. Chad and Amber Lindsay. Amber, I think, is right over here. Chad is on our security team this morning. Chad's dad passed into the presence of the Lord this week. And Doug and Lisa Lubert were in our first service this morning. Doug's dad passed away into the presence of the Lord last night, just late yesterday afternoon. And we're praying that the Lord would comfort both of these families with his peace and his presence. We thank the Lord that both of these men were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're ready to go when the Lord called them home. Pastor Bob visited with Chad's dad just the other night. I had the privilege of visiting with Doug's dad on Thursday afternoon and talking about the Lord and salvation and Jesus our Savior. And the promise we have ahead. As we trust the Lord Jesus, we can trust him all the way to our final day here and into our first day there. Amen. And we're so glad and grateful for that today. This morning, I want to say happy birthday to one of these Adams boys. I don't know which one. Jake, 12 years old today. Jake, happy birthday. And let's contrast that to a happy birthday to my longtime friend Joyce Snellen back there, 84 years old today. Happy birthday, Joyce. And happy Lord's Day to all of you who are here this morning. We're so glad to welcome you to the house of the Lord. Take a moment before you're seated to reach around and just welcome everybody and greet one another together this morning. Thank you. All right, please be seated this morning and let's look directly to the Word of God together, please. Oh, I see Joyce Snellen. I see your brother over here on the far opposite side of the sanctuary. Have you had a family split? No, I know better than that. It's good to have family together in the house of the Lord. And we're looking this morning to Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, as our launching point today as we bring a message entitled, Choose Life, Choose Life. Now, this is going to be a biblical message today. Other people are better at storytelling and providing a lot of different aspects on the subject matter. My purpose this morning is to bring to you a variety of scriptures so that what we believe is always rooted in and built upon the principles of the Word of God. I've said many times I don't want anyone walking out of First Assembly and saying about any particular topic, well, I believe that because First Assembly believes that, or even because the Assemblies of God believes that, or even worse, because my pastor believes that. How many of you know that all of what we believe should be rooted in and built upon the principles of the Word of God? So we're going to be looking at a lot of scriptures this morning about the subject of abortion. This is a timely message today, and I bring it because we're confronted this coming, a week and a half from now, Tuesday morning on Election Day, with an amendment proposed to the Missouri Constitution that would legalize abortion without any restrictions whatsoever. And so I want to bring to you the Word of God to bear upon that topic. I want, though, before we even get into the message this morning, to say that I'm confident there are people in the room this morning who have been affected by and who have participated in abortion. We know that. I also know that there are people in the room today who have been involved in adultery and lying and stealing and every other sin imaginable. And how many of you know that Jesus came to die on the cross to wash away our sins? Say amen. And every sinner in the house today can be forgiven of your sins if you'll call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and trust the work that he did for you when he died on the old rugged cross. So if you've been impacted personally, whether you're a man or a woman, if you've been impacted personally by the subject matter that we're going to be dealing with today, the last response you should have is to feel condemnation over some sin in your past, which the Lord Jesus has long since washed away and covered by his grace. How many in the house today would testify to the fact that God has given you a lot of grace in your life? Say amen. He's washed away so many sins represented in this house today that we could never keep track of it. And by the way, the Lord Jesus doesn't keep track of it either. Could somebody say hallelujah? The book of Hebrews says when Jesus takes care of our sins will never be remembered against us again. But the Lord Jesus calls us, when our sins are forgiven, to leave the life of sin and to walk in a brand new direction. And today we're going to be talking about choosing life. Proposed Amendment 3 to Missouri Constitution is craftily titled The Right to Reproductive Freedom. But how many of you understand that anybody can put lipstick on a pig and make the pig look pretty? The reality is Amendment 3 is a deadly legal weapon which would legalize abortion, the terminating of a pregnancy, which is the ending of a baby's life, at any time up to the moment of birth throughout Missouri. Here are the basics about Amendment 3. And perhaps you've seen signs all over the city. Vote no on 3, no on 3. A handful of signs, vote yes on 3. Can I tell you that we pro-lifers may be in the majority here in Jefferson City, but we might not be statewide. So I want you to understand this morning, as we address this proposed amendment to the Missouri Constitution, I want you to understand what this amendment would accomplish in Missouri. First of all, Amendment 3 would legalize abortions in Missouri up to the very moment of birth. Secondly, children could legally receive abortions without parental knowledge and consent. Thirdly, ultimately, taxpayers would be required to pay for abortions through government funding. That's been a natural consequence of these kinds of amendments. There would be other consequences that go beyond our scope of discussion today. But this morning, I want us to examine together what the Bible says and what we should believe and act upon in regards to abortion. We're going to look at this in four categories this morning. Number one, we're going to talk about getting the Bible off the bookshelf. Number two, we're going to talk about the baby in the belly, something nobody in the current political climate is talking about, the baby in the belly. Third, we're going to talk about the believer at the ballot box. And fourthly, we're going to talk about the believer beyond the ballot box. I won't say everything that you might want me to say today, and I might say a little more than some of you want me to say, so be patient and let's look to the Word of God together. And we begin by urging Christians to get the Bible off the bookshelf. How many of you understand that the Bible is intended to be our guide for living? Say amen. In fact, we declare that the Bible is God's unchanging word, His unchanging word in the midst of a wayward and very changing world. Psalm 119 says, "Your word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens." So hear me now. What was wrong 2,000 years ago is still wrong today. What was sin 100 years ago is still sin today. The Word of God is unchanging. Secondly, the Bible is our authority, not the warped and wicked society which surrounds us. Here's what the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 3. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God or the woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the Bible is our authority. The Bible is unchanging, and the Bible informs our morality, and the Bible must determine our morality. You'll hear many words in the society around about us about what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is evil. Let me just tell you that if you do not have a firm grip on what the Word of God says, you will be whipped around like a weed in the wind, and one day you'll believe this, and the next day you'll believe that. And ultimately, your morality, if you depend on the definitions of this world for your spiritual morality, your morality will decline until it falls down into the deepest, darkest pit. The reality is the Word of God informs and must determine our moral standards. And thirdly, the Bible urges us to choose life. I say this about the Word of God because we're hearing everything under the sun today promoted on primarily on one side of this issue. And if the church does not rise up and stand and make a declaration, I'm afraid that in most of the world today in our nation, no stand will be taken. It'll either be God's people taking a stand or people are afraid to take the stand politically today, all right? But the Bible urges us to choose life. So don't be deceived. Some churches and pastors even refuse to address this issue for fear of reprisal. I have a friend, pastor, in the Assemblies of God who is afraid to address this issue. I wish I could kick him in the behind and shove him forward a little bit, but that's for another day. Other pastors in Jefferson City have determined that they will not take a stand on this issue because they consider it to be a political hot potato. Friends, listen to me. Many of the moralities that the Bible preaches and requires upon us as believer are not popular with the world. How many of you understand that many will choose for sin and not for Jesus? So we should not be surprised at that. We don't want to be deceived. We've got to depend on what the Bible has to say. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 9, Moses said to the people of God, "This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live." So this morning I want us to think about what the Bible has to say about that baby in the belly. What about the child in the womb? What about that little creature, that little creation of God that is moving about in the mother's womb? What does the Bible have to say about that baby? In our present political climate, people are talking about everything but the baby. They're talking about health care and all of these things. They do their best to remove the argument away from addressing the baby because they don't want to have to answer those questions. But how many of you know God, as Pastor Malachi prayed this morning, God is the God who sees each and every one of his children. He sees his children who are out of the womb, and he sees his children who are in the womb. There are many emotional arguments in the world today and many other considerations regarding abortion, but the most fundamental question is this: that baby in the womb, is that life? Is that life? And do we have the right to end that life by our choosing? Well, I want to direct you to seven principles we find in the scriptures about the baby in the womb. And the first is this, number one, the Bible presents life in the womb as a provision from God. Everybody say this with me: life comes from God. And the Bible clearly reveals that life in the womb has come as a provision from God. Deuteronomy 7:12 says, "The Lord will love you and bless you and increase your numbers. He will bless the fruit of your womb and every other part of your life." But one of the blessings that God gives is the blessing of providing fruit in the womb. And the process starts there as a provision from God in the body of the mother, the baby in the belly, as I say. That's a provision from God. I have to say that as a pastor down through the years, I have prayed with many young families who have had it in their heart to have a child. And I have walked with them through seasons of discouragement and through season of disappointment. And I have also walked with them into and throughout seasons of rejoicing as God gave them a baby. And as that mother carried that baby through those months of processing in the womb and the work of God taking place in that womb, I've watched those young couples rejoice with exceeding great joy over what the future held for them. They knew that baby in the womb was a life provided by God. They knew it. So the Bible presents life in the womb as a provision from God. Secondly, the Bible presents life in the womb as a process and procedure of God. In other words, the Bible reveals to us that while the baby is in the womb, God is working and forming and knitting. Have you ever thought about God knitting? Knitting things together. Working to create things and form things and attach things just properly, just so perfectly and properly. God is doing that. We see it in Psalm 139. David said, "You created my inmost being and you knit me together in my mother's womb." Isaiah 44, this is what the Lord says: "He who made you and he who formed you in the womb. Again, in Isaiah 44, 24, this is what the Lord says, your Redeemer who formed you in the womb. I am the Lord who has made all things. Even Job, in the midst of that season of life, Job says, did not he who made me in the womb make them? Did not the same one form us both within our mothers? Think about that. God is doing the work of formation inside that mother. Everybody say, God is working. Say it out loud, God is working. So we declare here this morning, it's not just biology that is working, right? The scripture says God is working to form that baby in the womb. Ecclesiastes 11, Solomon said, as you don't know the path of the wind or how the body is formed in a mother's womb, so you cannot not understand the work of God, the maker of all things. God is, even though it's a mysterious process. And by the way, it's not as mysterious as it used to be, because with modern medical equipment, we can track the process of that baby's formation in the womb and how exciting and beautiful that is to see the work that God is doing inside that mother's body, forming that baby. The Bible shows us that life in the womb is a process and procedure of God. Number three, the Bible presents life in the womb as perceived and peered upon by God. In other words, God is watching over that process. Listen to Psalm 139:15. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes, O God, saw my unformed body. Look up at me, everybody. God is the first X-ray machine. He's the first ultrasound, yes. The Bible says the Lord saw and sees the unformed body as it's being formed in the mother's womb. God is watching. Number four, the Bible presents life in the womb as packed with potential for God. That baby, how many of you mothers have ever carried a baby that kicked a lot? Anybody here that kicked a lot? What was that baby wanting? That baby was wanting to get out of there and start doing his own thing. Yeah. Packed with potential for God. Looking ahead, listen to what the scripture says here, Psalm 139, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Isaiah 49, before I was born, the Lord called me. From my birth, he has made mention of my name. And Jeremiah 1, the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Now think about this process. While that baby is still in the womb, the Lord may lay his hand upon that baby and say, I have a special purpose and plan for this child. Listen to me. Only the God who knows the future and only the God who is in charge of the future can make that determination. But the scripture says that before Jeremiah the prophet was born, God had laid his hands upon him in his mother's womb to set him apart for the purpose of being a prophet to the nations. Wow. The Bible shows us that life in the womb is packed with potential for God. Now think with me for a moment about the biblical authors here who are addressing the issue of life in the womb. Think about it. Moses, Job, David, Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah. All of these Bible authors addressed life in the womb. How many of you believe with me that life in the womb must be especially important and valuable to God as he inspired his prophets to write about these things? Number five, the Bible presents life in the womb as precious to God. Psalm 139 says, I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. And number six, the Bible presents life in the womb as a personality from God. That baby in the womb is a person. Are you here? Yes. That baby in the womb is a person. Think about these scriptures. I love this first one. This is sort of for fun, but I love this first reference in Genesis chapter 16, verse 11. The angel of the Lord said to Hagar, you are now with child, and you will have a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. Aren't you glad the Lord didn't tell you what you were going to give birth to? He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he will live in hostility toward all his brothers. But you know what? Over the course of time, even Ishmael mellowed out. How many of you know you might have a kiddo who's a lot of trouble, but over the course of time, God can mellow anybody out? Yeah. So God knows these personalities before the child is ever born. He understands. And here's what the angel said to Mary, the mother of Jesus. The angel said to her, Luke 1:30, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son. And you are to give him the name Jesus. Think about this with me. The Son of the living God, Jesus, went through the process of God's forming that child in the flesh in his mother Mary's womb. Think about that. Jesus himself was a baby. Listen, we talk about the babe in the manger, but before the babe ever got to the manger, the babe was in the womb of his mother Mary. How many of you know Jesus in the womb of his mother Mary was the precious Son of God? Yes. My favorite illustration of all, though, is the illustration of John the Baptist in the New Testament. Listen to what Luke 1:39 says. Now, here's the backstory of that. Mary had become pregnant with the baby Jesus through a work of the Holy Spirit. But several months earlier, Elizabeth, her cousin, in another part of the area, Elizabeth, in her old age, and her husband Zechariah, they had become pregnant with John the Baptist. So we got John the Baptist, who's about 6 months or so older than Jesus. And Mary has just been told by the angel, Mary, you're pregnant, you're going to have a son. And Mary goes to see her cousin Elizabeth, who is also expecting a son. And she's about 6 months along, and she's expecting John the Baptist. Can you see these two ladies here? One of them carrying the baby Jesus, and one of them carrying the baby John the Baptist. Don't you think they could have had revival right there? And here's these two moms, and Mary goes to see her cousin, old enough to be her grandma, I'm sure, her cousin Elizabeth. And here's what the scripture says about their meeting up together. Verse 39, at that time Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth, old woman Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice she exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Think about this now. John the Baptist, 6 months along in that pregnancy, John the Baptist senses the presence of Jesus in Mary's womb. Now, you say, how could this be? This is a miracle of God. This is a miracle of sensing what's going on in the presence of God and in the divine plan of God. And in the mother's womb, John the Baptist leaps for joy at the proximity of the baby Jesus in Mary's womb. Imagine that. Imagine John the Baptist is having church inside his mama's belly before he's ever born. Yeah. I've seen some pregnant moms around here whose babies in the womb loved the worship music and began to dance before they were ever born in the mother. I've had that testimony shared with me on plenty of occasions. And there is John the Baptist. He is alive in his mother's womb, leaping for joy. But I'll tell you, there's another fact we find out about John the Baptist in this story that to me is even more compelling. Listen to what the scripture says in Luke chapter 1 verse 13 as we back up a little bit. I bring this scripture to you from the New American Standard Bible because it is perhaps the most literal English translation. And here's what the scripture says. But the angel said to Zacharias, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias. Your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will drink no wine or liquor." Now get this. "And he," John the Baptist, "will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb." Now, there are a variety of translations that say from his mother's womb, but as you look at the more direct and literal translations, they agree in this interpretation. We see it in the NASB, and we see it in the New English translation. It says he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before birth. In the God's Word translation, it says even before he is born, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. Think about that now. Now think about the potential. Are you listening this morning?
Yes.
Think about the potential of snuffing out a life in the womb where the Holy Spirit is already filling that baby's life and where God's mighty work is taking place. It's unthinkable, isn't it? So the scriptures reveal to us this picture of the life of a baby in the womb as being precious to God and packed with potential and as a personality being formed by Almighty God. The baby in the, everybody say the baby is alive. The baby is alive in there. And as such, number 7, the Bible presents life in and out of the womb as protected by the prohibitions of God. How many of you believe that God has the right and the prerogative to say, "Don't touch that baby"? How many of you believe that? Say amen. God has the authority and the prerogative as our creator to say, "Don't touch that baby. That baby belongs to me. That baby is precious. That baby is alive. Don't harm that baby." We hear it in Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. "You shall not murder." We hear it more specifically even than that in Exodus 21. Listen to this charge from the Old Testament law. If men who are fighting hit a pregnant woman and she gives birth prematurely, but there is no serious injury, the offender must be fined whatever the woman's husband demands and the court allows. But listen to this, if there is serious injury to that baby, you must take life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. The Old Testament law says, don't harm that baby. Even if it's unintentional, don't do anything to put that baby's life at risk. Don't harm the baby. Everybody say, do no harm. Listen, that's the first rule when it comes to the precious babies before they're born. Do no harm. And then Jeremiah 22, verse 3, this is what the Lord says. Do what is right and just. Rescue the hand from the hand of his oppressor, the one who has been robbed. Do no wrong or violence to the alien, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place. Do not shed innocent blood in this place. In God's territory, do not shed innocent blood. I have to say to you this morning, there could be no blood so innocent as the blood of a baby in his or her mother's womb. Wouldn't you agree with that? Even beyond that, for a season of time, when we have a new baby born into this world, we see that precious little baby, beautiful and perfect and faultless and flawless, sinless, having never committed any sin. Oh, if he lives long enough, the sin will come. Yeah. If she lives long enough, the sin will come, just like it has come for all of us. But we see a precious baby there, pure and faultless in the eyes of God. Think about that baby in the womb, precious and pure and innocent. And the Lord says, don't shed innocent blood. Don't kill the innocent life. Let the life live. Let the life live. So I think it's clear. I know it's clear. And I hope I've communicated it clearly to you, that the Bible clearly demonstrates to us that life in the womb is God's life, being created and formed by God with a plan and purpose for God and under the divine protection of God. Would you say amen? Amen. So what about the believer at the ballot box then? What's going on here in the state of Missouri? We know as believers in Jesus and as students of the Word of God that babies in the womb are lives whom we should treasure and value and protect. What's going on here in Missouri and across our nation that people want to devalue the precious children that our mothers are carrying? What's going on here? There's a death culture in our society. And there's a culture that devalues and wants to discard life without thinking about it. Many don't even want to hear what the Word of God has to say because they want to do their own thing without thinking about the realities of it and the repercussions of it. And so on the Missouri ballot, next Tuesday, we're going to be looking at Amendment Number 3 to our Missouri Constitution. That would be an approval of abortion. Right now in Missouri, much abortion is illegal. There are many abortions that take place. We know that anyway. But the Missouri, those who are pro-abortion in Missouri want it to be codified in our Missouri Constitution so that abortion is legal from the moment of conception all the way up to the moment of birth to be able to take a baby's life. By the way, the scripture plainly teaches and reveals to us here that life begins at conception and continues all the way through birth into life out in this open world. But Amendment 3 wants to stamp the approval upon the killing of innocent babies. So what about us as believers who are going to be going to the ballot box, or some who already have, as I have, to vote? Why, biblically and spiritually, should we believe and stand and speak and vote against abortion and against legalizing abortion? Why should we do that? Well, let's think about some important reasons from the scripture. And the first is a summary of what we've already examined. Number one, the scriptures clearly bear out that a life in the womb is a God-created human person with lively potential. How many of you, at one time down through the years, were born? I thought so. Yeah. Many years ago, I preached a message relating to this subject matter on a Mother's Day entitled Jeremiah's Mother. And my main point was this. what made Jeremiah's mother. We don't know much about Jeremiah's mother, but one thing we do know is that Jeremiah's mother let him live. And if there's any foundational piece to motherhood, before anything else comes along, let the baby live. I said, let the baby live. So the Bible clearly shows us that the life in the womb is a work of God. Number two, here's why we should stand and vote. Number two, killing innocent life is grievous to the heart of God. Proverbs 6:16 says, there are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, and the list goes on. The killing of innocent life is especially grievous to the heart of God, especially grievous. Number three, God charges his people to defend the weak and the oppressed. In Psalm 82, the Lord says, defend the cause of the weak and fatherless. Maintain the rights of the poor and oppressed. Rescue the weak and needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. Think about this. God charges us to defend those who cannot defend themselves. Isn't that right? You've all seen, as I have seen over the years, little video clips on the news and such of someone who's out there in the street somewhere being absolutely beat to a pulp by someone. And people stand on the sidelines ignoring it. And people watch from their windows, taking pictures with their cell phones and watching the process, and nobody does anything about it. And they let a person on the street just be beaten half to death when people all around are watching it and beholding it and taking it in and taking pictures for whatever purpose they might have in their mind for doing that. And they're allowing that person just to be absolutely just beaten silly without intervening in any way. Unimaginable to think about that. Unimaginable to think about that. Now you look at me and you can tell I'm a Superman physically, can't you? Can't you? Several months ago, I was driving across Jefferson City in the uptown area, and I was driving across the street, I looked over and there was a man who had dragged his female, his wife, his woman, his girlfriend. I don't know what the relationship was. There was a man who had dragged a woman out of his pickup truck and had her on the side of the road and was beating the living daylights out of her. Now, how many of you know that I am not personally prepared to do physical fighting? You say, well, maybe used to you were. No. But I could not let that go. I could not let that go. I thought, I've got to call the police. I did. I called 911, but I thought, before the police get here, he's liable to beat that woman half to death. I thought, what shall I do? I took my SUV, which is not even a big, impressive SUV, and I said, I'm going to drive over there. I'm going to honk at him. I'm going to drive toward him. I'm going to take pictures of him. I'm going to do whatever I can do to interrupt that process, and interrupt that process I did. Now, the whole time, I was scared. Don't clap yet, because the whole time, I was quaking in my boots. And as I drove over to that big old burly man, he started running to my car. I just honked and backed up. And then I came around the corner at him again. I thought, I don't know exactly what I'm going to do, but I'm going to do whatever I can do to try to interrupt that process so that it gives time for the police department to get here and stop that man from beating this woman to death. How many of you know sometimes you just cannot stand by the side of the road and do nothing? Eventually, there are times when you have to say, well, I may not be able to do everything, but I have to do something to interrupt this process if I can. And so the Lord says, we've got to defend the cause of the weak and the fatherless. We've got to rescue the weak and the needy and deliver them from the hand of the wicked. God charges his people to intervene. And number four, Jesus exhorted his followers to season their society with righteousness. Now we're asking the question in this section, why must we vote? We'll go beyond that in a minute, but that's where we are right now. Why must we vote? Well, Jesus exhorted his followers to season their society with righteousness and said in Matthew 5, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything. That is, if we're not even salty enough to bring any influence to bear, then we're no good to our society. At least we need to be preaching the gospel, would you say amen? And standing up for what's right and preaching and declaring the truth. So Jesus says, you've got to be the salt. You're supposed to be the salt of the earth. Number five, the church as a whole bears the responsibility to hinder the influence of evil. 2 Thessalonians 2:5, which really is a verse about the rapture, and at the rapture of the church, says this, don't you remember, Paul writes, that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things, and now you know what is holding the Antichrist back, that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back, the church, will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. So Paul says the only thing right now that's holding back the powers of wickedness to the degree that the Antichrist just doesn't just rise up and take over is the spiritual influence of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, why hasn't the Antichrist showed up on the scene? The church is still here holding back the forces of evil and the forces of Antichrist. And so the church bears the responsibility as much as we can to hold back the power of lawlessness and darkness. Principle number six, is everybody still awake and with me? Say amen. Amen. Number six, spiritual and moral responsibility is placed upon those who have been entrusted with influence. Now hear it from Luke chapter 12. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. In other words, let's look, let me make it practical and bring it right down to earth. If you have been given the opportunity to vote, you ought to vote for godly standards. If you have been given the opportunity to vote, you ought to use that opportunity to stand up for godliness. Could I have a better amen? Amen. The truth is, friends, the Bible says that when the wicked rule, the people mourn. And when we have an opportunity to give our input in the formation of laws, in the choosing of leaders, when we have the opportunity to provide our input, we ought to provide godly input. Yeah. So we have moral and spiritual responsibility. Just about everybody in the house this morning, I suppose, is registered to vote. Just about everybody. We've even registered people to vote right here at the church. Just about everybody is going to be, either you have already or you're going to be casting a vote. You say, Pastor, can you legally talk about this stuff in church? You better believe I can. And even if I couldn't talk about it legally, some things go beyond and above the law of the land. And I would have to be compelled to speak about it anyway. You say, better be careful with that, Pastor. You might be tested further in the days to come. I understand we're living in troubled days. Aren't you? Aren't you glad for the strength of Jesus? Yes. Yeah. So we have moral and spiritual responsibility. Why should we vote? Because killing of innocent life is grievous to God. Because we have responsibility to defend the weak and the helpless. And we have responsibility because we have opportunity. And here's a seventh reason why we ought to vote. Killing innocent life was the greatest offense and the last straw in removing Judah from their inheritance centuries ago. God had brought his people into the promised land, and they were living there in the promised land, a land of blessing. But they turned against God. They turned against God and began to serve idols and false gods. And they turned to every imaginable kind of wickedness, God's people in God's land. And God said, I've had enough of it. I can't let this go on any further. And as the process of their sinfulness grew, the last straw for God was the killing of so much innocent life. God said, I can't bear with that any longer. I've got to interrupt this in a major way. And listen to what the Lord, what the scripture says there in 2 Kings 24. Surely these things happened to Judah. They were exiled from the land. Surely these things happened to them according to the Lord's command, in order to remove them from his presence because of the sins of King Manasseh and all he had done, including the shedding of innocent blood. Listen to what the Bible says about the nation of Israel at that, the nation of Judah at that time. For he had filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, and the Lord was not willing to forgive. I say to you this morning, if something doesn't change in America, this nation is in big trouble. We have enjoyed the blessings of God for generations of time, but God cannot stand or stomach the shedding of innocent blood and the killing of innocent life. And the crime of abortion that has been approved and authorized and affirmed, even now, as one of the primary emphases of political people and those running for major political offices who are standing, and the theme of their promotion is the promotion of abortion. God cannot stomach or stand that very long. Judah was cast from his presence, his blessing taken from them because of the shedding of so much innocent blood. So should we vote? Yes. But we've got to do more than vote. We see the believer at the ballot box, but we've got to see the believer beyond the ballot box. Christians are responsible beyond election day. Could you say amen? Amen. We're responsible for so much more than voting. In fact, believers must speak the truth in love about these urgent matters in all kinds of settings. Speak the truth in love. We're not mad at anybody who is a sinner. Listen, I'm not mad at any sinner in the house today. How many of you know we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? Could you say amen? Listen, I'm telling you here this morning, some have committed one sin and some another and some another. I have committed my own sins. Thank God for the forgiveness and grace of God that is available to everyone who will call upon the name of Jesus. Amen. There's forgiveness for all of these sins that we're talking about today. And we've got to speak the truth. We've got to declare that sin is sin, but the sinner can be forgiven by the grace of God. Amen. We've got to speak the truth in love. We've got to proclaim and practice the gospel of God's grace and forgiveness for all who will receive. Jesus died to forgive any sin and any sinner who comes to him. Praise God. And we've got to declare that. Not only did Jesus come to forgive the sin, but Jesus came to heal the sinner. Are you here? So many people are dealing with so much grief because of their past lives of sin. God has called us as the people of God to love people and to help them to grow in the Lord and experience the healing power of Jesus. How many of you know God wants us to leave the sin behind and then live a brand new life of freedom and joy? That's what God wants for us. God does not want anybody to drag around their past sins like a chain around their neck. God wants to cut us free so that we might live in his plan into the future. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. By the way, let me say, as I didn't say it earlier, let me just remind you that those precious babies who have been aborted, those babies are in the presence of God right now. Praise God for eternal life. Would you say amen? So we thank God for that. But Christians must practice the gospel of grace and forgiveness. It's in Jesus that we have forgiveness for our sins. And thirdly, believers must love and be loving and be compassionate, helpful neighbors to those in crisis and confusion. The story of the prodigal son rises in the pages of Scripture as the example to all of us of going the extra mile and stepping out of our way to help people who've been injured and harmed, who are hurting and crying and broken. And that's where the church ought to be. This past Thursday evening, we were privileged to be there for the Pregnancy Help Center's annual banquet down at Capitol Plaza. They're doing such a wonderful work. Helping women, they are helping women to choose life. Amen. They are helping women to choose life. They are helping those women and the men as well. They're holding classes for the dads as well. They're helping those moms and those dads to learn to be effective, good parents and to know Jesus. And they're providing all kinds of practical resources. They're helping it to be, listen to this, they're helping it to be easier to choose life for people who are in difficult situations and straits. And how many of you know that's what Jesus would do? Yeah, Aaron and Holly Snell are here. They've preached for us before. They run a large women's center in Texas that does this very thing, reaching out to help people and to bring them into the grace of God with the plan of saving life and healing life, and bringing us all into the good plan that God has for the future. Jesus declared this, God is the God of the living. And to him, all are alive. And Moses said to his people, choose life that you and your children may live. I urge everybody in the house this morning to do all you can do to stand for the cause of life. In Jesus' name, amen.